Our scripture reading for this evening, our background reading comes from the book of Hebrews. And that is, you can find that in your Pew Bible on page 1277. We'll be reading our background reading from the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verses 7 to chapter 4, verses 7. After that, we will go to our text for this evening in Hebrews 12. Verses 25 through 28. This is the living word of the living God. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Unto whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That is our background reading. Let us now turn to the right to chapter 12. And we will read our text for this evening. We'll pick up in verse 25 of chapter 12. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let us go to him and ask for a blessing on his word. Heavenly Father, we come once again before you and pray for your blessing upon your eternal, infallible word. Lord God, we pray that Christ would be lifted up and magnified, that we would press on in the faith, that sinners would be saved. And I pray, Lord, that the meditations and the listening of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. We give thanks to you for this time and pray for your blessing in Christ's name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, whenever we go and attend a funeral, we can see, or even if we observe a funeral, we can see how much that individual, that person, was respected. And we see, especially in the eyes of the world, we see kings and authorities and those who are wealthy and have a lot of power, the movers and the shakers in the world, and presidents and leaders like this, and their funerals are prepared with such royalty and majesty, and it just is a wonderful fanfare, and it's just beautiful to watch. And we can tend to think that must have been a great man or a great person or something like that. And yet, whenever we come to Scripture, we see a man by the name of John the Baptist, who Jesus said was the greatest man of all the prophets. And yet, how did John the Baptist perish? In a cell somewhere, beheaded. And the world can look on that and think, what a waste. What a complete waste of life. Obviously, this was a terrible man. He was in prison. He was beheaded. There's not much there to look at. But yet, God's word says this: precious in God's sight is the death of his saints. And we see other men and women like this in Hebrews chapter 11. If you just look back in your Bibles, we read about our brothers and sisters in the faith who were, they suffered mocking and flogging and chains and imprisonment. Some were stoned, some were sawn in two. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. And we run into this line, of whom the world was not worthy. These Christians here, these believers here, and our brothers and sisters in the faith all over the world right now who are suffering and dying for their faith, the world looks at them and just casts them off. There's nothing to look at. They're not compelling. They're just languishing in prisons and dying. And yet God's word says, these are those of whom the world was not worthy. Precious in God's sight is the death of his saints. And we also look here in this text and we see that some suffered and were mocked and were flogged. And it says here that some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Why are they suffering like this? Why are they going about without a home and lack of clothing, lack of food, lack of sleep, destitute? Because they're pressing on. They have an inheritance in them, the gospel. They have the sealing of the Holy Spirit in them that is theirs, that is the guarantee of their inheritance that is to come. They are not members of this earthly kingdom. They are members of the heavenly kingdom, this unshakable kingdom. That's why we see Moses was, he considered the reproaches of Christ greater wealth, greater joy than the fleeting pleasures of sin. And these believers that we read in Hebrews and our brothers and sisters in the faith and down through church history who have died for the faith all had this in common. They had their eyes fixed upon Christ. There was a better country that they were going to. This wasn't their home. And not only that, they persevered, suffering mocking and affliction and persecution because they considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth, greater treasure than the fleeting pleasures of sin. And so we come to our text in Hebrews chapter 12. The author of Hebrews gives five substantial warnings in his letter. And the text that we are on right now, we read one in the background reading, but we are now here at the final warning that he gives to his readers. We see in the context, there's this idea, if you look back with me in verse 12 of chapter 12, in verse 14 and below, to persevere and see that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. There's laid before God's people this inheritance that is theirs in Christ. But our Christianity is not a conveyor belt Christianity where we just kind of lay back and we're just kind of taken all the way up and then we just somehow make it to glory without any sort of suffering or struggle or anything like that in our own lives here. No, the text reveals that there is a promise and that God keeps all of those whom he saves, but there is upon us the responsibility of fighting sin, of pressing into holiness, and not failing to obtain the promise like we see here, like Esau did, who sold his birthright for a single meal. In verse 17, for you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. He failed to enter in. And so our text is a major warning here, is saying this: be warned, believer. There's coming a time when Christ will speak. And like we saw in a few weeks ago, he's not merely going to shake the geographical area or a mountain. He is going to shake all of creation. And everything will just fall and be laid waste. And so the warning is, don't be caught off guard, unprepared in this great shaking. There is an unshakable kingdom that is yours, but you must persevere in faith. So we're going to look at this theme again of the unshakable kingdom in 3 points. Point number one, the voice that warns. Point number two, the voice that shakes. Point number three, the kingdom that remains. Let's look at point number one together. We'll look at verse 25, which says, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. So here the author of Hebrews is referring, as we see in the context, back to the giving of the law at Sinai. So God gave the law. He came in great fire and shook the earth and terrified the Israelites. But while Moses was on the mountain, the Israelites said, we don't know what happened to this Moses guy. Aaron, up, make for us some gods to worship. And so Aaron took all their gold and created a golden calf, and the Israelites started worshiping the golden calf. Behold, here are the gods that taken you out of Egypt, Aaron tells them. And we see after that, that God visited them with judgment and a plague. Later in Exodus, Moses brings to himself all of those who stand with the Lord and says, take the sword and go through the camp and slaughter your neighbor. All those who worshiped these golden calves. And on that day, it says 3,000 fell. And not only that, but a plague visited the congregation of Israel for their sin, for turning so quickly aside from God's voice. Those who refused God and his commandments and worshiped the golden calf did not escape God's judgment and wrath. And the author of Hebrews begins his letter in this way. If you go back to chapter 1, it says this: long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And in Israel's history, we see prophet, God sends prophet after prophet after prophet to the nation of Israel to turn them from their sin, to turn them from their idolatry, and to turn back to God, and he will have mercy on them. And we see these prophets also who come, and they're prophesying of a day of the Messiah who's going to come, and he's going to take all of their sin and save them, and God will dwell with them, and he will be their God, and they will be his people. That, as we know, God sent these. Finally, the cup of his wrath was filled, and he sent Israel and Judah into exile. His wrath was poured out. They did not repent. They did not repent from their sins. And we see here the author of Hebrews back in chapter 12, he is saying this: see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. See that you do not refuse the Lord Jesus Christ who is speaking. He is the word of God. He's not a mere prophet, only a prophet. He is the very word of God made flesh, and he has come to us. And the author of Hebrews is saying, don't refuse his voice. Listen, don't be like Israel who perished because they refused him. Christ has come, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, the one who reveals the Father. We've come to this greater Zion that's greater than Mount Sinai, a far more surpassing glory. And if they did not escape, why do we think we will escape if we refuse him? But Christ has come. And this is his voice to you this evening. And he has spoken. He has come from heaven with a message: eternal life. Jesus came in the power of the Holy Spirit, preaching the gospel of God. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Here is the good news for sinners. It is a message of salvation. Christ came to seek and to save the lost. He came to give to those who are drinking of their sin, who are broken, who are destitute. He says, come to me, you'll drink of the waters of life. He's come to those who are poor and who are hungering and who have tasted the world and say, this just doesn't give anything to me. And he says, I am the bread of life. Come to me and you'll be filled. He has come, the Lamb of God for sinners, slain for you. He has come with a message of eternal life. Turn from your sin, and you will find Christ, a perfect Savior. He points sinners to the kingdom of God. And he's come to call sinners to turn away from their sins, to forsake their rebellion against God, and to embrace God by faith and obey him. So he's come with salvation. But Christ also comes with a warning. He says this: unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. If you do not turn from your sins, you will perish. So God warns us, do not refuse him, Christ, who is speaking to you. We're celebrating Advent season right now. And we're remembering the birth of Christ and the coming of Christ. And we see that God in those days set a signal in the heavens that shined above the birthplace of Christ the Savior as a testimony to the world, saying, the King has come, eternal life in him. And at the same time, a testimony to the world saying, the King has come. If you do not bow your knee to this one, you will perish. And now here he is speaking to us, the baby in the manger, the word of God made flesh, as the hymn says, good Christian fear for sinners here, the silent word, the word of God is pleading. So God is pleading with you. He was saying with a star in the heavens, with a voice from the heavens at his baptism, saying, "Behold my beloved Son, listen to him. Listen to the voice of Christ. Don't reject him." So hear the voice of the one who warns from heaven. So great a salvation is spread before you. Look at what he has done for you. He has made a way of eternal life for you. Forgiveness, reconciliation with him. Christ has taken your wrath for you that you deserve. There is laid up for you so great a salvation. Why would you turn away from this? Why would you turn away to the fleeting pleasures of sin and neglect so great a salvation? Why will you perish? Why? I come before you, God says, and he says, "I have laid a feast before you. Come drink wine and water and eat bread without price. All who are hungry and all who are thirsty, come, and you will be satisfied. Why will you perish?" That's what God is saying. So I ask you this evening, grappling maybe with this question, why would I not turn from my sin? I'm speaking to you, might be here, who has sin in their heart, the secret sin that nobody knows about, that you are just holding on to. It's precious in your sight. You come to church, come twice on Sundays, but you're not willing to let it go. You are considering the fleeting pleasures of sin greater than the salvation in Christ. You hear the words of Christ. You hear God's word. Let me just reason with you. Why would you perish? Why would you take and neglect the bread of life? Why would you hold to that which Christ died for? Why would you hold to that which the Father, his precious Son, covered in our sin, just crushed him? Why would you hold on to that? Why, my friend, why? Is your gluttony worth more to you than Christ? Is your anger worth more to you than Christ? Your pornography or lust worth more to you than Christ? Your sin, your riches worth more to you than the riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ? Why would you perish? That is what he is saying. Why? Why? Open your eyes. Do you not see, my friend, reason with me, do you not see how vile, how wicked, how evil your sin is before a holy God? Do you see how you are like that son who found himself eating out of the trough with pigs? Has God worked in your life to where you can say that? You can say, I see what you're saying. There's something here. Yes, that's me. I'm noticing that's me. I realize this. I'm like a dog that returns to its vomit. I'm like a man who has married a dead woman living with a corpse. It's disgusting. I see that. I'm here to say that there is set before you in Christ such a banquet of the finest food that is yours to take, and that you can be cleansed of your sin, and you can enjoy this food forever. He has set a table before you that you can partake of with no money, at no price. Christ is the perfect bridegroom for you to be betrothed to. where there's complete freedom and cleansing from your sin. Why would you hold on to sin that drags you down and is going to take you into the pit of hell? Do you cherish your sin that much that you are willing to perish eternally? Don't be like Lot's wife in the book of Genesis, when Sodom and Gomorrah, when their iniquity and their sin had reached its peak, God was wrathful and he was coming to destroy the city of Sodom with fire from heaven. And he sent messengers into the city to take Lot and to bring them out of the city, warning them of the coming destruction. And Lot and his wife, they fled the city. And there was the command, don't look back at the city as you're running from it. But Lot's wife, as they were running, turned and looked, and she was made into a pillar of salt. My friend, if you are realizing this is you, that there is some secret sin here, forsake it now, and don't turn back. Don't turn back. All those who set their hand to the plow and then turn away from it are not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Press on. Christ is worth it. Don't stop looking to Christ in faith. Don't be like Lot's wife and turn around. It's gone. Forsake it. Cut out your eye. Cut out your hand. Cut off your foot, as we heard this morning. Go. Press in. Don't fail to meet and to enter into this salvation that is in Christ. Your sin is not worth it. Don't be like Achan, who coveted sinful riches. He saw the city of Jericho crumbling down, and he saw all the riches, which is supposed to be devoted to destruction. And he looked and he saw it, and he coveted it, and he took it, and he hid it. And nobody knew of it. Nobody did. It was hidden in his tent. But the Lord God found him out. And Achan, with his family and all his possessions, were brought out, and the congregation of Israel stoned him to death. Is it worth hiding your sin? Eternal destruction, separation from God. Is it worth it? Don't flirt with this sin. You can't. Christ is a lover. He is a husband. He cannot merely just have 99% of your heart. He must have all of your heart. What fellowship does light have with darkness? What fellowship does Christ have with Belial? Why will you hold on to sin and neglect so great a Savior? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You cannot be covenanted to your sin and be covenanted to God at the same time. How long, my friend, will you go limping between these two opinions? If God is God, serve Him. Seek Him. Rest in Christ. This is Satan's design of sin. He makes it look so appealing. He makes it look so good. The temptations of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. He makes it look so good. But it is nothing. As the Apostle Paul said, I count everything that I had as gain, I count that as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Savior. Christ is precious. Choose Christ, my friend. Turn to Him. Confess your secret sin. Get it out in the open. Confess it to God. Look to Christ, and He will save you and cleanse you and forgive you of all of your sin. That is the gospel promise. Why would you want to flirt with sin? Do you not know what the Proverbs say? If you play with fire, you're going to get burned. If you constantly stiffen your neck at rebuke, eventually it's going to be so stiff that somebody's going to press against it and it's going to break and it will never be fixed again. Today is the day of salvation. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed the next minute. If you keep hardening your voice, your heart to the voice of God who is speaking here, there might be coming a time soon where you'll be broken beyond repair. Why will you neglect so great a salvation? My friend, God sees your heart. If you're still here and you're not convinced, God sees your heart. It's not hidden from him. Your sin isn't. And you can do this right now. Don't go through the religious motions and activities. No, don't rend your garments. Merely rend your hearts. These are the sacrifices of God. This is what he will not despise. A contrite and broken spirit before him, oh God, you do not despise. And he will come. He is the God who breaks up, who heals and binds together the brokenhearted. This is our God. This is your God if you turn to him in Christ. And I'm speaking to you too, children who are here and who might be listening as well. You might know something like this. You might know what it's like to do something and it's wrong, and you know, mom and dad said not to do that, and God says, don't do this, this is really evil, but I did it anyways. And I know I've done wrong, but I'm so scared to tell my mom or dad that I'm a sinner. In your heart, you know this, don't you? You know what that's like. And Satan's going to tell you, don't go to them, but you need to listen to this. Go to them and confess your sin. Confess your sin to God. And he will forgive you. That's how good our God is. And he loves you. And he will cleanse you from your sin. That goes for all of us, doesn't it? Christ is the propitiation for our sins. He died taking the wrath that we deserve, and that we might be forgiven and cleansed in him. So, my dear friend, forsake your sins. Bring them all into the light. There is nothing, even you who maybe have been here your entire life, there is nothing that God has not seen that you have hid from him. You're not going to bring anything before him that he's going to be startled at or said, I had no idea. You just deceived me this whole time. No, he has seen you this whole time, and he is coming to you in the word of God and speaking to you and saying, come to Christ. I know. Confess your sin to me and I'll wash you completely clean. Follow me, Christ says, and you will have eternal life. But this is the warning. Paul says this, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, the effeminate, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So my friend, I will leave this point here with that. God is not mocked. He can see your heart. Do not be deceived. If you continue in persistent sin, secret sin like this, you will perish and you will not inherit the kingdom of God. It does not matter how long you've come to church here. It does not matter who your parents were. It does not matter if you've memorized the catechism. It does not matter. If you are pressing into secret sin and not forsaking it and practicing this sin, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So this is the voice from heaven that warns eternal life in Christ, destruction for all those who reject it. And we see here in our next point, point two, the voice that shakes, that there's coming a day when he'll shake not only the earth, but everything. So let's look at that in verses 26 through 27. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. And you might notice in your translation, there's quotation marks in this passage, or there's capital letters. The author of Hebrews here is quoting the prophet Haggai, specifically chapter 2. And in Haggai's prophecy, Haggai is speaking to the Israelites who are rebuilding the temple. And God is saying, there's coming a day when I'm going to shake the earth, not only the earth, but the nations. And I'm going to like turn them over like this and just shake them. And all their riches are going to fall out, and they're going to go and stream in to this house that you're building me. And the glory is going to fill this house. And so the author of Hebrews is taking Haggai's prophecy, and he's showing its grand fulfillment. God has promised, and God does not lie. He's not going to merely shake a mountain somewhere near the nation of Israel. He's going to shake the entire present age. He's going to shake those who belong to the kingdom of this world, of thrones, of dominions, of nations, and of people opposed to Christ. He's going to shake even the very galaxies, and everything is going to tumble down and fall. And only that which will remain, which is Christ's kingdom, Christ's people will remain. And that's it. That's all that's going to remain in that day. There will be a great separation that will take place that will reveal who has built their house on sand and who has built their house on the cornerstone of Christ. And we see in scriptures that this kingdom of the world is sometimes called Babylon, kingdom of darkness, this kingdom of Satan and sin. And on that day, there's going to be a great shakedown. All manner of sinners, from the greatest of them to the very least, from the religious hypocrite to the pagan, to generals, to presidents, to kings, to royalty, to rich, to poor, all of those who have not bowed the knee to King Jesus. On that day, Christ is saying, there's going to be such an earthquake as has never before been seen. Babylon, she's going to be thrown down with such a violence that she will never get back up. And this is what the book of Revelation says. On this day, on this great shaking, the sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? So everything will be brought into light. There will be not one secret evil deed done that somehow they got away with it. No. Even your sin, if you are not in Christ, will be brought all in that day, shaken like this as all creation shook, and you'll be lying on the floor, laid out before Christ, calling upon rocks and mountains to fall upon you, but they will not because they have fled, and there is no place to hide. And that is what's going to come and happen. And we'll move to point number three, the kingdom that remains. Look with me in verse 27 to 28. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So there is an escape to this shaking, and it is only in Christ. And do you remember that text I read earlier about do not be deceived, Paul is saying? All these people who practice these sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, listen to the rest of this verse. Speaking to the church, those who are in Christ, Paul says this, and such were some of you, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Such were some of you, but you have been washed in the blood of Christ. If you have come to Christ, if you have seen his glory, and you've heard his word and the warning, and you've received him, Christ is yours forever. You are cleansed by his blood. And dear believer, let even this great shaking be a consolation. May it be even a comfort for your soul. Though a thousand may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place. The Most High, who is our refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. You're going to be like the Israelites on the night of Passover, when they slaughtered the lamb and they took his blood and they put it on the doorposts. And the Lord went through Egypt at midnight and struck down all the firstborn of Egypt, from the cattle, from the slave, to Pharaoh himself, all of those who did not have the blood on their doorpost. Their firstborn was slaughtered, struck down. But not for those who had the blood placed upon their doorposts. And if you are in Christ, Christ's blood is applied to you as a covering. And on that day, if you're worried, like, this is great shaking, it's going to shake the entire universe, how am I going to stand? Christ knows who are his. If you are in Christ, you have his name written upon your forehead, belonging to God. You have the Holy Spirit sealing you, and you will not fall on that day. You'll be like Rahab in Jericho. Though Jericho all fell down and all the inhabitants were devoted to destruction, her and her family survived. Why? Because they feared God and trusted the promises. Though this world is going to perish away, you will remain. Why? Because Christ's blood has been applied to you and you have received it, him, by faith. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the Corinthians. He said that he and the apostles were treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. And so I come back to our first point in conclusion here. The world sees us and they see struck down, worthless, bunch of crazy Christians. But that's not true. We have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. We belong to a kingdom that's going to remain. Let this truth push you into this week by faith. Though our country seems like it's falling apart, though the world seems like it's falling apart, you belong to a kingdom that's going to remain. Though they all, the wicked and everything, will someday fall around you, you are in Christ, who are kept in Christ. But let this warning also speak to you. Press on in Christ, as the author of Hebrews says. He says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. If there is sin here, confess it. God will hear it. He will forgive you. Turn from your sin and you will be saved. And for you, dear believer, press on in faith in Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the sober warning that you are going to come back. You, Lord Jesus, the voice of an archangel, the cry of a command. The sky will be rolled up like a scroll, and all the wicked will fall. But those who are yours, your sheep, you, the good shepherd, will keep, and not a hair of their head will fall. And so it is with great joy that we thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord God, that you would help us to preach the gospel to those who are perishing, to be thankful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and that we would offer to you worship that is pleasing in your sight. Bless the preaching of your word. Be with us now as we sing your glorious truth together. What a hope we have in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.